Open your Bibles, 1 John. We're going to continue our study through John's first epistle. I don't think there was anything else. Let's pray. Lord, settle our hearts, clear our minds, Lord, so that we can focus on you. What a blessed time of praise, Lord. And Lord, we ask that in all things that we do say in this place, Lord, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified. And not just here, but in our lives as we go out into our homes and the workplace, Lord, we know that the time is short, so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we're going to continue. Last week we began the letter in seeing that John was writing, dealing with false teachings, just like Peter, coming out of Peter, false teachings were already arising. We know even during the time that Paul was on his own missionary journeys, he had to write to the church at Thessalonica concerning false teachings that were already arising. John dealing with the Gnostics and those, and we talked last week about the Docetism that had come out of that, the idea that Jesus did not come in bodily form, that he was not very, very God and very, very man. He was not born of a virgin, but he was in essence, he was a spirit being. You know, the sad thing about Christianity today and the church institution are less and less people believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that Christ came to be a sacrifice for sins, that he died on the cross, paying the price and the penalty for sin so that man had a hope of salvation and eternity with our Heavenly Father, that he was raised again. A lot of these truths of the gospel are being challenged, they're being ignored, they're being really, not even addressed or talked about anymore. We're coming upon the Christmas season. And there's going to be the arguments in the church and those that have an issue with, why do you celebrate Christmas on December 25th? That was a pagan holiday. You know, it doesn't matter what day, because it should be every day. You know, who cares what the church did back then? When we come together, we come to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had the heart to leave glory, who loved you and I so much that he left glory itself and eternity to come and identify with us. And John really revealing the heart of fellowship and our identity in Christ, our fellowship and relationship in Christ and to our Heavenly Father through Christ. And so it's so important that this message is so important for today, because we see the spirit of, and I believe it didn't die in the first century church or the second century church. I believe that it has been like a virus. It's the coronavirus of the Bible, Gnosticism, Docetism, and it is rearing its ugly head again today, doubting the veracity of the scriptures and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear this message. I mean, it's just been a blessing for me, because it really is becoming nostalgic for me. It's causing me to go back and listen to a lot of the music today is just so sensual and touchy-feely and stuff like that. But when worship and praise was being written to glorify God, to magnify God in simplicity. So remember in John, in his gospel, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was not, and there are false teachings that insert a, and they say that he was a God. It's interesting that those very same false religions will hold up the Ten Commandments as the Word of God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then they want to insert and say that the word was a God. And then they worship that a God, which basically breaks the first commandment, right? So, you know, you got to be careful about who you're listening to and the things that you're reading. And so the Word was God, and we talked about that, the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus himself claimed to be God in many different ways. John giving us that picture of the threefold, you know, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And so he was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And now John here, in this very, remember, first letter tells us that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is, God is absolutely, purely holy. The theological big word, we all like, right? We all want to know what the theological words are. That word about God is immutable. You ever heard the term immutable? That is, he is never changing. He is only good. He is only righteous. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, John wrote his gospel that the reader might come to faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And John very clearly said, look, we walked with the Word of life. We touched him. We heard him. We observed him very closely. And all the scripture we call the Bible today are the revelation of God. And it is also a revelation of who you and I are. It is a light on man's condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the message which we heard, he said, from him, and declare to you. The Gnostics, which this letter is written to refute, they profess to have supernatural knowledge, super knowledge. Something that God hasn't revealed in his word, but has given. It's an extra revelation. We see a lot of that going around today. People calling themselves prophets and apostles and having a special word. It's extra biblical. Extra revelation and understanding of God. Knowledge, they say, a believer needs to, that they need to have this super, in order to be super spiritual, you have to know what they know. The Gnostics introduced sinless perfection. They believe that the body is only bad. Where sin occurs. Yet the spirit is only good. What is done in the body or the flesh has no effect on the spirit. And because sin can only occur in the body, the spirit exists in sinless perfection. And so they claim sinless perfection. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then John 9, 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, the word of life," John says. We handled him. He came in the flesh. That's what it says. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says in his gospel. There was no darkness. There was no sin in Jesus. In John chapter 12, we're told, starting at verse 35, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And it picks up in verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And so we see that contrast of light and darkness, but Jesus claiming to be that light that John says was the light of the world, that has opened your eyes and opened my eyes. And he's the one that illuminates truth, illuminates the Word of God so that we can know it and understand it, and we can come into koinonia, we can come into fellowship and relationship with the light, with Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is the message that we have heard, and we declare it to you. It is true. Don't believe all of those other isms, those who have the super revelation, the super knowledge. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with the word of life, with Jesus Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's pretty plain and pretty simple. This is the first of five conditional statements that John is going to make here in succession. For those of you that are computer people, it's like the basic computer language programming. These are basic if-then statements of truth of a born-again life. We talked about how John talks about that you must be born again. He heard that message as Jesus talked to Nicodemus. And one of the reasons he wrote this letter is that the only way to have relationship with God, true relationship with God, is to be born of the Holy Spirit, to be born of God, to be born of the truth. And so we have this basic truth of being a Christian, of what it means to be a follower of Christ. If we say we have koinonia with the Lord, that is, if we say that we are His and walk in darkness, that is, and what it means that walking in darkness is to be continually, habitually living in sin. The Gnostics believed that the spiritual perfection was licensed to do whatever you wanted in the flesh, because the flesh was the only thing that was going to be destroyed. The spirit goes on. Kind of like Rob Bell's Love Wins message today. You can do and live however you want. Everybody gets in. love wins. You say you're a child of good, a Christian, yet your lifestyle does not reflect, and what we're going to see here, does not reflect the life of Christ, then you're a liar, is what John is saying. Some of us, you know, you don't need to duck. Oh, that's so hard. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that. The Holy Spirit led John to tell it like it is. And so I'm going to tell it like it is. Don't kill the messenger. He says, you're living a lie. And there's the proof that you're in sin, that you're lying. Because lying is a sin, right? Your walk does not match up to your talk. We talk about that, right? You're not practicing the truth. John is saying God is light and there is no darkness, and you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with Him. He isn't talking about occasional sin. We talked about that, right? I still sin. But my desire, because of my desire is to grow closer to my Lord and Savior and to please Him, to not practice those things in my life that I know aren't pleasing to Him, the things that He's revealed to me over the years that I need to let go of or leave behind. It's the same for all of us. And so we sometimes, you know, it's not talking about our occasion to sin when we seek forgiveness and get back in track with our relationship with Him. It's those who habitually walk in darkness yet profess to have a relationship with God. He said, your life is a lie. You're lying. I'm not saying that for those, I mean, hey, look, I fell back. I was a prodigal for a while. I walked back in the world. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but I know during that time I had no relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly wasn't seeking Him or hearing from Him. Literally, they're self-deceived people. Well, I'm a good person. How many times have you heard that these days? Well, I'm a good person. You know, that's got to count for something. You know, and you get tired of, because they don't understand it anyways, but hey, your best is filthy rags to God. I mean, he's the one that said that, right? He says, but, so if we have fellowship and walk, you know, if we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Here's the second, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to grow closer in our walk with God, if we really desire that intimacy in our relationships with Him, here's the thing, we have to meet Him in the light. He is light, no darkness at all. He never changes. Fellowship with God occurs in the light, not in the darkness. And the closer we get to God, the more intimate our fellowship becomes. The more His light shines into our lives to expose those things that are not pleasing to Him. Because sin cannot exist in the light. In the presence of the light, darkness flees. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then Paul in Romans 13:12 also wrote, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's stop walking in darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Walk in the integrity of your faith, in the integrity of your profession. True fellowship is enjoyed in the light of Jesus Christ. It is the bond of Christian love and fellowship with one another. Do you understand that? And as His light shines on our life, what is exposed will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ is not talked about enough today. Oh, that's gross. Why do you talk about the blood all the time? It's in the present tense. If we sin, His blood cleanses us continually. The writer of Hebrews said, the blood He shed once for all. It's not like the old practice and how the priests in the temple had to sacrifice and bring blood 24/7 before the Lord. Jesus Christ shed His blood once for all, forever, covering sin from the beginning to the end, from the fall of Adam and Eve till the last person at the end of eternity, at the end of this man's history, gives his life to, and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And it cleanses today. Without the shedding of blood, we're told, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, sin is a hindrance to fellowship, and the blood of Christ, that is, that blood that is received by faith as payment for sin, cleanses us, cleans us up, so that we might be in fellowship with Him again. That was the whole process of purification and the cleansing for the priests who served in the temple, in the tabernacle. They needed to ceremonially, be clean to come back into the presence of a holy God. And it's only by walking in the light and having your sin washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot come to fellowship with God through intellectual reasoning or philosophical exploration. You know, it always blesses me to hear those who have gone through the exploration of other religions and philosophies and everything else and ended up here and come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they give their life to it, what a blessing. I mean, I don't know how many of you know the story of Neil Mitchell. We just had a memorial ceremony for him. He went to be with the Lord. And Kathy, you get a chance, talk to Kathy. He tried everything. He was a smart man. Eastern philosophies, false, other religions, everything else. And he finally looked at Kathy and said, "We're going to church." And it happened to be here. It was before I was pastor. And he came and he sat down, and Kathy, "Oh no, no, because I'm going to expose you." Kathy was a Christian. She didn't want to go. Didn't want to come into the light. So God used Neil to bring Kathy back to the, her relationship. It's a beautiful picture. Amen. But also, opened Neil's eyes, captured his heart, because after that Sunday, evidently he said, "We're coming back next week." And he got saved. The Lord saved him. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he came here for 17 years, 18 years, went to be with the Lord. That's a blessing. You cannot come to Christ through intellectual reasoning or philosophical exploration. You cannot come to Him through drugs or entertainment. You will not discover Christ through scientific investigation or political affiliation. It is only by walking in the light and having your sin washed away by the blood of Christ. Only one sin will not be washed by the blood of Christ, and that is continuing to reject the blood Jesus shed on the cross as payment for your sin. So if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. There is a purification that light does. In pure light, it kills viruses and everything else. Pure light, the pure light of Christ, it washes away sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There are still some who are Gnostics today. Gnosticism still exists. Interesting, but Wesleyan, who was one of the Reformed fathers, he actually moved into this idea of sinless perfection. I've talked about this before. One Wednesday night, I was in here teaching and afterwards went out, and poor John Tyler had been out there. Some woman walked in and, you know, because his pastor's long-winded, probably had to suffer through her longer than he should have had to have. But when I came out, John, Pastor, you need to come talk to this woman. She keeps claiming that she's perfect. She's sinless. She's sinless. She's perfect. I keep telling her, I said, that's not what the scripture says. You need to talk to her. And so I started talking to her. She says, Are you born again? I said, absolutely. She goes, do you repent? I said, absolutely. She said, then you're not born again. Well, what are you talking about? You know, and we started going back and forth on scripture, some of this, you know, that we're looking at John. And I said, what a precious privilege. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect. I'm being perfected. That's the same for you. Oh, no. I've repented, so I no longer have to pray for. I no longer have to repent or confess any sins. And so we had that going back and forth from a fellowship not too far away from here. And so we were talking. I said, look, I said, you're wrong. That's error, and you're not welcome to speak that error here. You're not going to listen to me, and you're not going to listen to the Word of God. You're not welcome here. And she's like, da-da-da. I said, you know what? In fact, don't come back until you've repented. And then we can have fellowship and we can talk about what the truth says. If we say we no longer sin, that is self-deception. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for you to not walk in the joy of close fellowship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And believing the lie. It is literally saying you have to believe you are not a sinner. Imagine that. Here is the deception that many in the church have adopted, the secular humanist redefining of terms to justify ungodly beliefs. We see it happening not only in our culture, but it's infiltrated the church. Church is getting woke. Nowhere in Scripture do I see the exhortation for the church to get woke. But I do see the urgency and the expectation and the exhortation to wake up, to awake out of this sleep and start following the truth. Well, I make mistakes. And no one is perfect. I'm only human. Listen, I've tried those. All they are is avoiding what John is saying is the problem, and that is, I have sinned. Instead of, I am a sinner and I have a great Savior who cleanses me continuously from all unrighteousness. That's the truth of my walk with my Lord today and your walk with your Lord today. That's the truth. You have a great Savior. And although I've been forgiven, I still sin. I'm not perfectly free from sinning, but I am perfectly forgiven of my sin. Those who believe they are sinless, this side of eternity, do not have the truth, John is saying. They don't understand the truth. It is relativism and self-declared truth, the my truth movement that is culturally accepted but is not biblically correct. It does not work in the church. In Luke chapter 18, Luke gives us this example says, he also, as he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, two men went up on the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If we say we have no sin, listen, if you don't believe, if you believe that you are perfect, that you cannot, you're not a sinner anymore because you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're deceiving yourselves. If you are doing that, it says the truth is not in you, then the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should be underlined in your Bible and it should be memorized. That word confess means to say the same. And John is saying if we say the same about sin as God says about it, that we must say the same about sin that God says about it. It is in the form of conviction from the Holy Spirit. And we know that sin is missing the mark. Repentance is agreeing with God. That gets our aim corrected. It correlates to seeing correctly, having light on the target so that we don't miss, so that we don't sin. The target is to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Repentance leads to salvation, and repentance is a continuing necessity for fellowship with the Lord, that the truth is in us at work as we have fellowship with God. That's basically what it's saying. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know myself. There are sins I've committed that have slipped through the cracks. You know, people have come out and I've learned not to take inventory at the end of the day. There's the inventory book and whatever, I don't know, there's all kinds of stuff out there. I learned not to. To not be legalistic about logging every sin I committed throughout the day, because what happens to the ones I miss or don't remember or I did in ignorance, what happens to those? If I miss it and I don't confess it, when I don't confess them specifically, are they not forgiven? You play that Jedi mind trick on yourself? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about, right? And there are some people, some have come out, if you don't confess it, it's not forgiven, it's not cleared. I may not be perfectly sinless, I'm perfectly forgiven. Christian, the blood of Christ cleanses us continually. Forgiveness does not depend on our perfect confession. Stop it. Stop keeping the list on yourself that God is not keeping of you. It rests solely on the faithfulness and justice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 through 26, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Deal with it. Accept it. Own it. I'm a sinner saved by grace right now, and I'll be a sinner saved by grace tomorrow. Being justified freely by His grace. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what's the use in confessing then? If I'm perfectly forgiven, well, I would say it is the only response that we have to offer that expresses how much we appreciate what the Lord has done for us. I believe it's the only response that we have to show how thankful we are. When Pete, and I was thinking about, you know, raising children, you know, when PJ and Hannah messed up, there was nothing that irritated me more than when they made excuses, when they didn't own it, when they didn't own their junk. One of those dirty, rotten, little heathen sinners that they were. I didn't need to teach them this sin. It wasn't my fault. On the other hand, I remember how precious it was when they recognized their error, knowing they disappointed their mom and their dad, knowing it and owning it. Yeah, I did it, and I know that I wasn't supposed to. They confessed it, and it didn't matter because in either case they were forgiven. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. So own it. The same is true for our fellowship with the Lord. Lord, I love You because You first loved me, and I want to live a life that pleases You. When I mess up, when I sin, thank You for the precious blood that cleanses me and cleanses me and cleanses what I cleanses me when I don't even know it's cleansing me. That's how precious that blood is. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just. We're not very faithful in our confession, right? Sometimes we push off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I do. You know that earthly philosophy of, I think I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. We're to live a life seeking the Lord's will. Lord, you know, and there's permissible will. Sometimes He'll let us do things that we don't think, you know, are right, but it's not sin. We need to seek Him in those things. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Do not be tripped up by the doctrine of sinless perfection in Christ. It's a lie. You have such a privilege to go to your Heavenly Father and confess before Him the things that you know that don't please Him. And the thing is, the closer we draw to Him, the more that light shines into our lives and reveals those things that He wants us to cast off so that we can be more like Him. Paul said this, Philippians, and I refer to this a lot, but this part, not that I have already attained, Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Here's Paul, who writes the tightest doctrine for the church in the New Testament, never came across as perfected in Christ. In fact, he would tell Timothy that Christ came to give His life for sinners, of which, and Paul wrote, I am the chief. I am the worst of the worst, considering the things that I did. Paul writes about the struggles he had in life. I do the things I do not want to do, and those things that I do want to do, the things that I know that will please God, I don't do them. He's just like us. But he says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Those that believe that they have sinless perfection think they've apprehended, that they've got it figured out, that they've got God figured out, they've figured out the sovereignty of God, you know, everything else. And if you're one of those, look, you're too smart for us. Go somewhere else. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, as we grow and we're walking in the light and in our intimacy and in the closeness with our Lord and Savior, as we're maturing those things, as those grow, those are those who have, to the degree that we have matured, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, pressing towards that goal, the upward call of Christ. Here's the thing. We're perfectly forgiven. So in that sense, on this side of eternity, because of His faithfulness and because He's just, we're perfected. But we won't realize that perfection until we're with Him in eternity. Amen? And we have the open door, right? Because of Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, to our Heavenly Father, and seek forgiveness. Let Him know how much we love Him, because that really is a response to His love, isn't it? Lord, forgive me. I messed, Lord, I sinned. I stepped over the line. I'm out of bounds. And You've revealed that to me. Your Spirit spoke it to me, and I hear it, and I want to get rid of it, you know. Amen? Amen, Heavenly Father. Search our hearts as we come to the table. Let us examine ourselves, Lord, and I pray that we would open our hearts, Lord, to the light, that we would truly turn our hearts and our minds to You right now. And Lord, if there's anything not pleasing in our lives, Lord, thank You for Your blood that is continually cleansing us. And it's because of that that You present us faultless. Your justice says, not guilty because of Your Son. And if there's anybody here who has not put their faith and trust in You, that does not believe that, or has not believed that, or has been misguided or self-deceived, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes, that they would have a clear view of Your truth. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved than that name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray that You would, anybody that would open their heart and recognize they're a sinner, that, and recognize that You died for their sins, and they invite You into their lives right now, Lord, I pray that You would not only make Your home with them, but Lord, that You would fill them to overflowing, that they would know Your love. Lord, before we come to the table, Lord, we confess that we fall short. Lord, that we're still sinners, Lord, but we're trying. But we thank You that we can come to Your table clean, purified, that we might join You in the light, Lord, as we come to the communion table. Lord, search our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Just